If you could find your seats, I'm thankful for that clock that was put up on the screen, 4 minutes, right on task, so we're good to go. As you find your seats, we are, unfortunately, at least to me, we're in the tail end of summer, being the 16th, and we have few weeks left. Next week will be our last parable, and then the outdoor service, which again, let me just encourage you, not only attend that, if you have friends, family members, let's be very real. People are intimidated to come into a church building this day and age. Well, we'll be outside under a tent. That might be a little bit more welcoming for those, but please, that's the 30th, 2 weeks from today. We always have a wonderful, wonderful meal afterwards, but next week will be our last parable, and then we'll begin Corinthians. I think it's appropriate for that outdoor service. But today, we're going to look at the parable of the vineyard that our elder Tom read, which I'm so grateful for because it just reinforces what's going to be taught today. And this is also in the Synoptic Gospels of Luke and Matthew, both being chapter 20. And this is also a direct reference to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5, specifically verses 1 through 7. And so, let's pray and then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the vineyard that you've given us here at SBC in the village of Spencerport and our surrounding areas. Help us to be faithful to steward it. Help us to be good representatives of you. Help us to be quick to forgive. Help us to show an abundance of mercy, grace, and love toward our fellow man. Help us to do good especially to those of the household of faith. Heal the brokenhearted, set the captive free, Lord. Give sight to the blind. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen. This morning, as I mentioned, Jesus will get very personal with the religious leaders of Israel and their hierarchy. Again, being in Matthew and Luke, so I'll refer to these other synoptic gospels during the sermon for a fuller context and meaning. But here's what's interesting. In this parable, as opposed to some of the other ones like the wheat and the tares, for example, or the parable of the sower, this time the priests, the scribes, the lawyers, the audience, they actually get the parable. They understand Jesus is referring to them and the consequences of their rejection of his prophets, being the servants, and the Son, being himself. And their reaction here should be noted. Anger is a sign of conviction. And that conviction in this parable is heavy upon the listeners of that day. Take heed to the principle of rejecting the truth of Jesus Christ. Anyone like these religious leaders of the day can be blind and drunk with power, pride, and self-righteousness. Keep that in mind as we start in verse 1. And before we get into it, I want to just mention 6 key components of the parable to help you understand it. There's 6. The landowner, that's God. The vineyard, as I refer to in my prayer, that happens to be Israel. The husbandman or tenant, that's the Jewish religious leadership. The landowner's servants, that's the prophets who remained obedient and preached God's word to the people of Israel in the vineyard. The son, of course, that's Jesus. And the other tenants, that's going to be perhaps all of us in this auditorium, including myself, that would be the Gentiles, the ones that are outside of Israel in the Jewish religion and race. Verse 1 says, and he began to speak, this is Mark chapter 12, and Jesus, he began to speak unto them by parables, earthly story, heavenly meaning. A certain man, there it is again, and I love that because like so many of the parables this summer, the name is not important. It's a certain man, Jesus is painting a picture to illustrate this point, planted a vineyard, that's Israel. Again, the reference is Isaiah 5. And he set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine press or wine fat and built a tower and lent it out to the husbandmen. That's the religious leaders, the people. and then he went into a far country. Let me just pause there. You can find this, as mentioned, in the Old Testament, where Isaiah is referring to the people of Israel, and a vineyard is given to them freely. And because it's not taken care of, and because it's not tended to, and it's rejected, it doesn't produce good grapes, good fruit, but rather bitter grapes. And so that's something to keep in the forefront of your mind as we move forward. But as you see the picture that Jesus is painting here, is that he provided this vineyard, this land. He put a hedge about it. That's protection. He digged a place for the wine press. There's provision. And he built a tower. Power or authority. Put everything in place. And then he gives it to the husbandmen, the people of Israel, specifically the leadership, to do what? To tend to it. To take care of it. To take care of the people. To steward it. To what God has given them. The gospel is to the Jew first and also the Greek. The Jews were first given the words, the oracles of God. And they rejected it. Verse 2, and at the season, he sent to the husbandmen a servant. These are the prophets, like Isaiah, like Ezekiel, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. Let me read to you a couple references to Israel. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. That's Romans chapter 9, verse 27. Romans 11, verses 5 through 7. So too, so also at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Romans chapter 11, verses 5 through 7. This would be the result. This would be the result of self-righteousness, pride, stubbornness, hardness of heart, and rejection to Jesus Christ. And ultimately, his good news, his gospel message, that he would do the work that's required for Israel to be saved, for America to be saved, for all of humanity to be saved if they would receive the one that gave them the opportunity, if they would receive him. But they did not. Verse 3, they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. Verse 4, and again, he sent unto them another servant, more prophets, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Let me just pause there. The husbandman sent the prophets. Why did he send them? To collect the fruit from the vineyard that he planted. It's his vineyard. But what happened to the servants, the prophets, as noted? Rejection, persecution, beating them, even killing some. Let me just read to you about some of these servants that Jesus is referencing in this parable. Ezekiel prophesied to the vineyard, the tenants, to a people that would be dull of hearing, it says. Blind, they would not listen, but only a remnant, as which mentions in Romans chapter 9. Daniel, you know Daniel, the fiery furnace for standing up for truth. The lion's den. Jeremiah suffered martyrdom by stoning in ancient Egypt, where he was also buried. Isaiah, who Jesus is specifically referencing here, since ancient times it's been accepted that in his old age Isaiah was put to death by the evil King Manasseh, son of King Hezekiah. The manner of death? Sawing in two. He prophesied for over 50 years. His prophecies included Isaiah 9 regarding the birth of Jesus and Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who is clearly Jesus Christ but still denied this very day by the Jewish people. John the Baptist, cousin of Jesus and forerunner of Christ, would preach repentance and making the crooked path straight ultimately only to be jailed and beheaded. And so Jesus is speaking to this group of people, and can you imagine as they're standing there what's going on within them? Because God is revealing, he is illuminating this parable to them. Remember, the disciples didn't understand the parable of the sower. The wheat and the tares was not understood. Jesus actually explained it. But God is illuminating his truth for a reason. He wants them to know. And he wants you to know. He wants you to know that he owns it all. That he is the one that placed you sovereignly here in this place in this time. There is no mistake about that. And because he is the Most High, and because he is full of grace and truth, he calls us to steward what he has freely given us, to steward it well. Freely receive, freely give, to not let the grapes become bitter, to not leave the vine unattended, to protect what God has given us with those spiritual hedges, so to speak, to be watchful in our own watchtowers in our homes and at the workplace, not just be sleeping and be lulled into religiosity or the times in which we can just get swept away with all the current stuff that's going around us. It's important lessons. Israel was chosen as a nation, but every individual person must choose or reject the Messiah, whether they reside in Israel or not, no matter what their cultural roots are. We were put here by God, this country, this state, this village, like Israel, just over 250 years ago, this country. God placed you, like Jeremiah said. He was ordained a prophet to the nations before he was even born, while he was in his mother's womb. God ordained you for a purpose. It's not ours. The earth is his footstool. It's his. We are to steward well. We are not to take our liberties for granted or abuse the grace we have freely received. So now, he brings up the Son himself. Verse 6, having yet therefore one Son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they'll reverence my Son. They'll respect my Son. They'll receive my Son. And of course, you know that they did not. The servants demonstrate the desire of God to a stubborn, hard-hearted, rebellious people, and certainly when the Son came, even more, the demonstration of God's persistent pursuit of the people created in his image. Jesus said this in Matthew, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets, and stone them that are sent unto you. How often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, and you would not. You would not. And so he would leave the vineyard desolate. And that's a lesson for all of us, to have an understanding of what we've been given, and then to feel a responsibility and a burden to share it. To share it with those that could just parallel this passage in modern times. Why? Why would you reject such a free gift? Why would you reject it? Pride. I sent a verse out to my family text this morning. I believe it's Proverbs 16. Those that are proud in heart are abomination to God. Detestable to God. Why? Because they reject God. They think they can become like God, and it's simply not true. Jesus would be despised of men, acquainted with sorrows and grief, no place to lay his head. He would be accused of being a glutton and a wine bibber, even the devil himself he would be accused of being. He would be scourged, crucified. That's the cruelest form of Roman execution, for that of a criminal hanging on a cross for all to see. Yet he would say these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What incredible grace. What incredible mercy. Listen, this is the heart of man in its natural state. Wickedly deceitful, all like sheep have gone astray. None good, no, not one. What blinds people? What blinded the listeners of that day? Pride, jealousy, self-righteousness. They wanted the vineyard to be their own, even though it was given them to steward it. I'll tell you this. A very large problem in modern day evangelism is people are not shown their sin. It is the sick that are in need of a physician. Let me ask you some questions. When do you go to the doctor? When do you take an aspirin? When you have a headache? When you are in need, that's when you go to the doctor, when you realize you have a condition. To tell a rebellious, proud person who is at war with God to just pray and accept Jesus into their heart and they can go to heaven, simply put, is not what they need. It is not the cure for their sinful state. You have just affirmed and allowed that person's state to continue in their sin and have made Jesus into Santa Claus or a genie that accepts their perversion and rejection of the truth of the gospel. Now, I want to tell you something. Maybe that's why God kept on telling me, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth, like the Apostle Paul? This has to be taken seriously. Why didn't Jesus tell a parable about how great these Pharisees are? Why didn't Jesus tell them, hey, everything's great. It's okay that you have rejected my servants, that you have rejected my son. Jesus loves you. No, he didn't. He told the truth. And the truth is the most loving thing you can give to someone, said in a loving way. And Jesus is staring his enemies right in the face. And they know that he is speaking of them. He's speaking of Israel. They are the ones that were given the vineyard. They are the ones that were chosen. And they are also responsible for the rejection of all of it. And people need to hear that. People need to hear that. That you have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have rejected those who have been sent to you to tell you the truth and set you free. You have rejected the Son of God. Listen to me. If you keep rejecting the Son, you're done. If you reject the Son, you are done, eternally speaking. That's the gospel. The gospel is that this same Christ laid his life down freely. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down freely for you. That is the good news. So that you can receive it freely by faith. In what he's done, he planted the vineyard, not you. Your works are like filthy rags in the eyes of a suffering servant. That's the gospel. It's truth over feelings, my friends. I still continue to have to go back to that. It's truth over feelings. When you have to speak to somebody the truth, we don't like to because of feelings. But Jesus never said, I'm the way, the feeling, and the life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The truth sets people free. Jesus sets people free. Not something else. Not someone else. Not some other God. Know your audience like Jesus does in every parable. Proud-hearted, rebellious people need to see their sin, their sickness, and understand or at least be told the consequences of it. However, listen, broken, hurting people, how did Jesus approach them? How did he approach the woman at the well? How did he approach the woman caught in adultery? How did he approach Nicodemus? How did he approach those that were hurting and broken and seeking? Give them the grace of God. That's the gospel. Give them the healing balm of Gilead. That's why Jesus said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. I'm not going to snuff out a smoking flax. I'm not going to break a bruised reed. It's not who I am. I was very blessed this week, and I won't mention the name because I don't want to embarrass the person. But I was very blessed to hear of someone share their testimony of seeing someone whose shirt said, God is not real. And as they drove away, conviction came. He said, I got to turn around. Praise God. I got to tell them. And they did. He said, I got to tell you this. God is real. You got to ask God. Listen, you got to ask God to give you a burden. You got to be watchful in the tower he has given you. You got to be tending to the vineyard he has given you. It's got to come from God. As if not, you can become just like this audience that Jesus is speaking to. And without even knowing it, you can become so cold-hearted and so selfish. Why? Because the heart is wickedly deceitful above all things. Can't become complacent and lazy in our walk with God. No. We should be drawing closer, seeking him more, getting to know him better. Listen to verse 7. But those husbandmen, the leaders, the people, said among themselves, this is the heir? Come, let us kill him. Like we did John the Baptist, like we did so many others. Let us kill him and the inheritance shall be ours. You see, if you want to know if it's Satan, very simple. Steal, rob, destroy, kill. That is the heart of the wicked. That is the unregenerate. That is Satan. That is selfishness. They rejected Christ and they freed Barabbas, unknown criminal. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. So you must shine the light on the darkness and show them their sin, and show them that they are dead in trespasses and sins, and that the wrath of God abides on them unless they receive the Son, they are done. Verse 8, and they took him, and they killed him. Jesus is prophesying here of his own death. He knows what's coming. And they cast him out of the vineyard, came unto his own, and his own rejected him. Jesus asks a question like he so often does. Verse 9, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, those false religious teachers, and will give the vineyard unto the Gentile. He will be a light unto the Gentile. He will go unto the world. He will go to Samaria, those that you have rejected as humans. He will go to the darkest, dirtiest places. He will go to the bridges where people sleep without a roof over the head. He will go to the person that is cast out by others. He will seek out the leper. He will go to the lonely. That's the heart of the Messiah. This is the gospel message, and you have rejected it because of your abomination of your proud heart. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up in due time. Realize who the God is that we serve. He's holy, and he's worthy. We just sang about it. Tom mentioned this, Psalm 118. Verse 10, and have you not read this scripture? Jesus says, the stone which the builders rejected, it's become the head of the corner. And this was the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Can you imagine this? I'm trying to put myself there. Can you imagine this? They're just listening. The weight of conviction falling upon them. And he's speaking of something they're aware of, this psalm that they know. And it's referring to them. I am the stone. You are Peter. You are Little Rock. Upon this rock, the rock bed, I will build my church. And the stone is before you today. And the parable I speak of is about you, and they know it. And the conviction is sinking into them. He's the chief cornerstone. That's the most important cornerstone in every single structure that's built. It sets the tone and the direction for everything else. It says you've rejected it. In Luke, the Gospel of Luke, when the people heard this, it says they said, God forbid. And Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone, that's the Son, Jesus Christ, the builders rejected, has become the cornerstone. That's the pivotal piece. You see, he's a stumbling block to the Jews. Why? Because it's his vineyard, it's his work, nothing to do with them, and they want to kill him because of it. And to the Greek, those that are wise in their own strength and mind, it's foolishness. So what do we preach? What do we preach now? What is the message to be proclaimed to all nations? What is the message? We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to them that are saved, saved from what? The wrath of God. It's the power and the wisdom of God. That's the gospel. We preach Christ crucified, and it is marvelous in the eyes of God. Foolishness to those who don't believe. But the cross, to those who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, the Jew first and also the Greek. Now, pay attention to the reaction. Anger so often is a manifestation of conviction. They know it. These people know it. They say, you're talking about us. I get it. And listen to what they do. It says, and they sought to lay hold on him. The other gospel account says to put hands on him. That's not a nice way. They sought to lay hold, to arrest him, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. And they left him, and they went their way. Wow. You're so angry, you want to jail him. You want to kill him. You want to beat him because he's telling you the truth. He's not caving into your feelings. He's telling you the truth that sets you free. Not something that strokes your flesh and makes you feel good for a little bit, but something that eternally saves your soul. Without the cornerstone, without the rock that Jesus is referring to, without him, there's no foundation. Every other foundation is sinking sand. The storms of life will swallow you up without the cornerstone, the firm foundation of Christ. Why do people quit? Why do people quit? I'll tell you why. Wrong foundation. Why do people get divorced? Wrong foundation. Why do people take their own lives? Wrong foundation. Why do people throw in the towel on life and turn to drugs, alcohol, gambling, sexual promiscuity? Wrong foundation. Wrong object of worship and affection. It's sinking sand. Everyone who falls on that stone in humility and surrenders to the lordship of Jesus Christ will be broken to pieces. Anyone to whom it falls on will be grounded to powder. This is the God we serve. I mean, I listen to some people, and I'm just being honest with you. This is the gospel. These are the words of our Lord. These are inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, from Genesis to Revelation. And I listen to some people sometimes, and they'll come up and be like, hey, and everything's great. And they're stroking feelings, but there's no truth. There's no truth in it. Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. Although a man dies, he will live. Do you know, I have a couple appointments today I'm looking forward to. Have to do with younger couples and marriage. And that's exciting, just like when there's babies born. But then after that, I'm going to drive across town. to go to the calling hours of a friend who was just a year or two older than me. And it's made me really think, because we lived in what I called a flop house many years ago off Monroe Avenue. I wasn't walking with the Lord at the time. Just reflecting back on my friend's life and hoping and praying that someone somewhere shared the truth with him. Because it's too late now. It's too late. So what will I do when I go? Am I going to go in and share a parable like this? No. Why? Because there are going to be broken people there. I'm going to be loving and gracious and merciful. I'm going to use my hands. I use my hands to pray for people and hug people. I'll use my arms that way. And I'll use my feet to walk toward those that are deeply hurt. They don't need to hear what these religious hypocrites needed to hear from Jesus himself. They needed healing for the broken heart. And some of you, you need that today. You have a broken heart. And I'm telling you right now, you can go to the bottle and it won't fix it. You can snort whatever you want up your nose and you will feel great for a little while, and then it's going to kill you. You can turn to whatever man or woman or whatever show, whatever you want to do, and I'm telling you right now, you are going to be left high and dry, because without the sun, you are done. And there may be someone, I don't know, I recognize almost everybody in here, almost everyone. Maybe there's some in here that right now you are just like these tenants of the vineyard. You are raging at me in your heart. Why? Because I'm telling you the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you are being convicted right now of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That is what God the Holy Spirit does. Well, my encouragement to you is fall upon the rock. Don't let it grind you to powder. Respond to the good news. Whether it's the first time or the fifth time. You don't know how many days are left, how many years are left. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward, if you would, as we prepare to close. And as the song is nearing its end, we'll have a couple deacons come forward. We have a beautiful prayer room you can pray with privately. I think there's something special about that, because there's something special about privacy and prayer. And I've already prayed with somebody today and told them I will not be sharing it with anyone else. I always ask that. I say, is it okay if I share this with my wife? And I encourage you to do the same, because it could create huge problems if you breach trust with someone, especially in prayer. But I want to give you an opportunity to do so today, as it's so important. Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And this morning, we need to search our hearts, like the psalm says, and see if there be any wicked way in us. We need to fill the cracks in our spiritual foundation. We need to be honest in the sight of God. All fall short of the glory of God. Confess your faults, your sins. His word says he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's word and God's promise. We need to steward the vineyard that has been lent out to us. That's this place. That's our church, which we're doing such a great job of. I'm so blessed, by the way, what's going on here physically and spiritually. Our homes, tougher vineyard, by the way. A lot of work involved. Our workplace can be really tough. You may have some enemies there. Well, how are you going to treat them? Are they broken? Give them grace. Are they proud-hearted? Show them their disease. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. We need to go. We do. We need to go to the lost and tell them. Now, I know not all of you are called to be street evangelists. I know you're not called. I get that. But all of you have somebody, whether it's your neighbor or somebody at your workplace, somebody, maybe God's convicted you. Let's switch the parable around. And you feel this conviction because you know you're supposed to do something and share something, but you don't. Now it's time. Because tomorrow's not guaranteed, according to the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Life is but a vapor. Today is the opportunity not only to steward our vineyard well, but to also to go out and invite others into it. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, an opportunity to partake in the fruit that you have given us. You have planted us a beautiful vineyard here. You have grown such wonderful fruit. You have given us protection with a hedgerow. You have given us a tower to watch over and see from a great way off. Father, help us to love the unlovable. Help us to love our enemies. Help us to not give in to fear of telling the truth when somebody so desperately needs to hear it. Help us to love fervently as you've instructed us to. Forgive quickly and give you the glory and the honor for all of it. I ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's church today said, amen.